Good evening. Welcome to our Good Friday service. Tonight we come together to reflect on and remember the death and the crucifixion of Jesus and what this crucifixion means for us 2,000 years later. Now, Jesus was crucified on a cross. And a cross is a symbol, it is an image that has endured for a very long time, a few thousand years, and something that still holds meaning and significance for many of us in our lives today. In fact, you will find crosses all over the place. There's cross tattoos. Crosses show up above doorways in houses. Crosses are in churches, and many of us will wear a cross around our neck as a necklace. Crosses show up all over the place. Now, here's the thing about the cross. The cross was an ancient execution device. So when we talk about the cross, you have to think of an electric chair, because essentially, this is what the cross was. The cross was this ancient execution device, this way to produce torture and a slow, painful death. The cross was the lowest form of capital punishment. It was for the lowest of the lows. It was for the rebels, for the slaves, for all those who were a threat to the people who were in power. So the cross is essentially this ancient execution device. So how is it that this symbol of scandal and humiliation, because if you're being crucified on a cross, you are being stripped virtually of your humanity. It was a sign of humiliation. So how is it that this symbol of scandal and humiliation has become an image of hope and grace and peace for us in our lives today? Why is it that we're here this evening talking about the cross? Because if you were alive in the first century, just talking about the cross was considered taboo because it was such a crude form of punishment. It was considered the uncivil thing to do in polite Roman society. So why are we still here talking about the cross 2,000 years later? How did this symbol of torture and pain become a symbol of grace and forgiveness and mercy, an image of welcome for all people? Matthew chapter 26. You may be seated. Starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. Now with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged the signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Now at that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. One of the questions that humanity has been asking from the beginning of our existence is, what is God like? Maybe that's a question that you've asked before. What truly is God like? What is God's nature? Is God like all the other gods that we've heard about? Is God like Zeus and Apollo and Venus and Marduk and Baal and Moloch? These gods who appear so fickle. These gods who are like sultry teenagers who bicker back and forth all the time, who are always planning and scheming and plotting against each other and against humanity. Is this what God is like? Vengeful, violent, out to punish us, swaying constantly back and forth between what he actually thinks about us, how God views us? Is God a God who is responsible for floods and earthquakes and hurricanes? See, this question lies at the heart of who Jesus is. This is what the incarnation is all about. Jesus, God in the flesh, comes here to show us, to reveal to us the true nature of God. Jesus comes, God in the flesh, to correct all the misconceptions that humanity has held about what God is like. Jesus comes to show us that the true God is better and bigger, more loving, and way different than all the other gods that humanity has heard about. See, in this story here in Matthew, Jesus is about to be arrested, and he knows that when he's arrested, he is going to torture, towards execution, towards crucifixion. He knows what's coming. And so his disciples, they have a pretty good idea of what's going on as well here. And so when these guards come and they arrest Jesus, when they attempt to arrest him, one of the disciples, John tells us a little later, it's Peter, the fiery one, he pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants. Now, what is Jesus' response when he sees this? It's not, oh, it's go time, baby. Everyone pull out your swords. Let's do this thing. It's not grab the torches, storm the castle. No, no, no. But it's, what are you doing? Put your sword away. Don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could call down an army, a legion, and we could destroy all those who are against us? Don't you realize the power that I'm capable of? Don't you think that if I wanted to form a rebellion against Rome, that we could do this thing? But see, this isn't how God saves. God does not save through violence. God does not save by putting a sword through all those who stand opposed to him. But rather, God saves through sacrifice. God saves through surrender. God saves by healing. One of the other gospels tells us that when Jesus sees what Peter had done to this high priest, he reaches his hand out, places it over where this man's ear was, and heals his ear. This is who God is. A God who saves by love. So when you ask the question, what is God like? We don't need to look any further than Jesus. God is not some vengeful, petty God who sways in how he feels about us. Not one day you're up on the refrigerator and the next day you're in the garbage can. See, but what we find out about God through Jesus is that God is always for you. God is a God who always forgives. God is a God who is always on your side. God is a God who is always with you. A God who always loves you. A God who longs for your wholeness, for your healing. A God who isn't out to zap you and punish you when you feel like you've stepped out of line, but rather a God who is always there by your side. If we want to know what God is like, we don't need to look any further than the cross. Because on the cross, we find a God who is willing to submit himself to our systems of violence, who is willing to be put on a cross and be executed to show us, I still forgive you. The very worst that you could do to me, and I still am here. I'm still for you. Peace be with you. See, what we find on the cross, that the love of God is stronger. It's bigger. It's better. It's more beautiful, more enduring than you could ever imagine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Here, Paul is talking about Jesus on the cross, and he's explaining a bit of what happened on the cross. He says that on the cross, God was in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. Now, this word reconcile comes from the Greek word katalasso. Now, katalasso has to do with bringing things back together. Things that were broken, things that were once apart, are now being restored, are now being made whole, are now being put back together. This is actually where we get our word atonement. At one moment, everything that was scattered, that was broken, whatever you feel within you, the longings and the aches and the groanings you have within you, God was in Jesus on the cross, putting it all back together. Now, the early church fathers, they believed that there were three dimensions to this reconciliation that God was doing. And if we have a picture of a cross, what they saw is that there was a vertical dimension, our relationship with God. That on the cross, Jesus was restoring, God was restoring our relationship with the divine. All the ways, whether it's our sins, the ways in which we break the wholeness that God longs for his creation, God was restoring that relationship. There's a horizontal relationship, the relationship that we have with each other. Have you ever experienced this? A division with other people, a schism, betrayal, gossip. In some way, on the cross, God was restoring, was bringing back together all the divisions that we as humanity have created. And then another dimension that the early church fathers noticed was actually with the creation as well. You'll notice that the cross was anchored into the ground. And for all the ways that we exploit and harm and destroy our earth, God was even reconciling that relationship, bringing us back to our true nature, our true relationship with the ground, with the soil, with the creation that we were created to flourish in. And I would add a fourth dimension as well, that on the cross, God was reconciling you to you so that you could be whole, so that all the brokenness that you feel within could be restored and could be put back together. See, God's desire for you, for me, for this entire creation is wholeness, is harmony, shalom. And what we find on the cross is that God was at work in the world, restoring all that's been lost. This is why the cross has become an image of hope and grace and forgiveness. This was the greatest tragedy, the death of an innocent man on a cross. And yet in some way, God used that tragedy to bring new life to the world, to bring new life within you. As a result of the cross, there's this whole new world that's bursting forth all around us. It's a world of hope. It's a world of forgiveness. It's a world where God shows us that the worst that could possibly happen, the killing of God happened, and yet that wasn't the final word. There's more to the story, and it shows us that God is always at work within the world and within you, putting it all back together. So what I want to do is we're going to close here this evening, and we have two more songs that we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate Eucharist together, the breaking of the bread, the breaking of the body of Jesus, the pouring out of the blood for your healing, for the healing of this creation. And so as we sing these final two songs, I want to invite you to come forward, to take the bread, to dip it into the cup, and remember the life of Jesus that was given to restore and to make new, to put back together all that's been broken. And we have a couple of slips of paper on the back table, a couple of markers. And as we're sitting here reflecting, I want to invite you to look back on your life. Are there any ways in which you have personally broken the harmony and the shalom, the wholeness that God longs for? One of the best definitions of sin that I've heard is sin is the culpable breaking of shalom. Are there any ways in which your hands have been responsible for breaking the wholeness in this world? It could be your relationship with God. It could be your relationship with another person. Maybe it's your relationship with yourself. If that's you, I invite you to write whatever it might be down on that slip of paper, and we have a box up here. And you can just place it at the foot of the cross. So there's a healing that happens when we acknowledge that which has been buried. There's this healing power that happens when we drag up to the surface that which has been hiding in the dark and we bring it to the light. So if that's you this evening, I want to encourage you, write whatever you need to write down, and then you can leave it in the box. Or maybe you're here this evening and you've been trying in your own power to be your own savior. Maybe you're here this evening and you've been on this treadmill of exhaustion, trying to make yourself worthy, trying to make yourself appear worthy to God. And it is draining the life out of you. Maybe there's a relationship that's broken and you've been giving it everything you possibly can and nothing seems to be changing. The invitation for this evening is to entrust your life, those relationships, the situations, entrust them into God's hands. Maybe you've been striving to be your own healer and your own savior. Tonight is an opportunity for you to lay it down and entrust it all into the God who heals, the God who restores, the God who takes the very worst and brings life from it. The very worst and brings hope and healing from tragedy. We pray here this evening. God, we come to you tonight and we thank you for the cross. God, for this image of love. God, this symbol of hope. God, we thank you for that moment on the cross. God, where you were willing to allow yourself to be crucified, to show us the great love that you have for us. So God, I pray if there's any ways in which we've been attempting to be our own reconciler. God, any ways in which we've been trying to be our own savior, our own healer. God, I ask that we would have the strength to lay all those down at the foot of the cross tonight. God, that we would entrust our lives, our situations, our relationships into your hands, trusting that you are the God who can bring life from death. And God, if there's any ways in which we have been responsible for breaking the wholeness, the shalom that you long for, God, I ask tonight that as we confess those ways, that we would be flooded with feelings of forgiveness, feelings of grace. God, that we would truly feel your hand of grace, your hand of peace upon us this evening. So God, this event, this that was meant for a tragedy, God, I thank you that we can reflect on this moment and see hope and love. So we ask and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.